We turn now to the Word of God, to the psalm that we read, the 25th psalm, another one of the psalms that is attributed to David, a psalm of David. And while we are not given information as to when David may have written this psalm or the experiences that he refers to when they took place in his life, we don't know any of those details. But one thing seems to be obvious. He's writing this psalm as an experienced and as a mature believer. And thus it is, as he writes, a psalm of reflection. It's a psalm in which he's looking back, he's reflecting upon his experience with God, and on the basis of what he has experienced and what he now knows, he's addressing God and he's speaking to God as a mature believer. This psalm, I believe, brings before us certain characteristics of maturity, spiritual maturity. If we want to know whether we're maturing or not, well, we can look at the psalmist and what he has to say about himself and his relationship to God in this psalm. It is very interesting the way that the psalmist begins here, the very first verse of the psalm. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. Here he is approaching God, and he says, unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. And the word that is used there has reference to the innermost being, to the whole being. It's as though the psalmist is saying, everything about me, everything within me is coming before thee. I'm not bringing part of myself and leaving part of myself behind. It's as though my whole being is seeking after God. My whole being is lifted up, and therefore we get the idea of the psalmist withdrawing, as it were, from earthly things, wanting to be in the presence of God so that he can, as it were, spend time with God and leave behind the worldly matters that have occupied his mind. And so often, when we believe that we're approaching God, sometimes perhaps we need to stop and ask, well, how much of me really is coming to God here? Am I just going through an exercise? Am I just fulfilling a duty? Or is my whole being really in pursuit of God? At this moment, as I'm speaking to God, is it really only God that I want? Is that really what I want? I just am in such an earnest pursuit of God. My whole being is going out after him. This is the tone of this psalm. But as the psalmist in verse 2 continues, he says, O my God, I trust in thee. What a blessed approach to God. O God, I trust in thee. Before he brings one petition to God, before he asks for anything, this is what he says, I trust in thee. And therefore, whatever the mind of God happens to be, That's what he's satisfied with. He approaches God with full confidence in him. He doesn't come to God as though he's wanting to find out something about God before he does trust him. He says, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. So here is the psalmist expressing his faith, his confidence in God. I trust in thee. Later on in verse 30 he says, O keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in thee. I put my trust in thee. That's what the psalmist is saying. I have put my trust in God. I rely upon him. I depend upon him. And I wait for him to do what pleases him. Now, when the psalmist then is reflecting, and this psalm is indeed full of prayer, because as he reflects, so he prays. And I believe that that is one of the exercises of a child of God. As they reflect on the things the psalmist reflects on, it draws prayer out of them, and it did with the psalmist. And the first thing that we should note is that this man, as he here addresses God, he's an afflicted man. In verse 16, he says, Turn thee unto me and have mercy upon me, for I am desolate and afflicted. Verse 17, the troubles of my heart are enlarged or increased. O bring thee out of my distresses. Look upon mine affliction and my pain, and forgive all my sins. Consider mine enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. So the psalmist, at this particular time, he's very conscious of the power of his enemies and their intentions toward him. And he is feeling it deeply. Look at how he speaks of his desolation and his affliction. It's as though, where can I go? I'm desolate. I'm like Job. Job couldn't find anyone that really agreed with him or thought like him. His comforters, they were accusing him and they were contradicting him. And Job was really on his own, crying out, just wanting God. And that's how the psalmist is. I am desolate and affliction. My affliction is such I can't share it with anyone else. I can't disclose it to anyone else. It's something that I can only bring to God. And how blessed it is that when we may be brought to that, that we feel we cannot open our hearts to anyone. We are feeling desolate and alone. Like the psalmist, he can come to God. And he says in verse 16, Turn thee unto me. I am desolate. I am alone. I'm deserted. Turn thou unto me. And the psalmist appears to be of that mind, well, if God will be present with me, if God will draw near to me, that's sufficient. And he says they are the troubles of his heart. They just aren't external troubles. They are inward troubles. And when we look at the psalm, we have reason to believe we know why he speaks as he does here. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Something's going on inside. The troubles of his heart, the secrets of his heart, they are, some of them, troubling him. And he says the more he reflects, the larger the troubles get. And that's because he's maturing spiritually. As he matures, so the troubles of his heart become enlarged. And we shall see the reason for it. But you see, the psalmist, in all his affliction, he comes to God and he lifts up his soul. His whole being now goes out after God. There's nothing else really appealing to him. And as he reflects, he says, "O my God, I trust in thee." Why? Because of the knowledge he has of God. It's as though he can't do anything else. Because he knows God, he trusts God. And the reason that we don't trust God is because of our ignorance of him. Now, what does the psalmist say? Verse 3, "Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Let me not be ashamed or shamed." The psalmist is concerned about how he might be responsible for bringing shame on God's cause. That's really what he's, "Let me not be ashamed. Let me not be responsible for bringing shame on God's cause." And he then, in verse 6, he says, "Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses." Isn't it interesting how the psalmist speaks of God's mercies? There are a multitude of ways we could refer to the mercies of God that the psalmist says are new every morning. But he says they are tender mercies. How blessed that is, that God's mercies are just not simply mercies. God's mercies are tender mercies. When God shows mercy, it isn't just as though he's engaged in some legal act. His heart is in it. There's a compassion with it. When the president, perhaps, of United States, someone is sentenced to death, and he has his authority that he may commute that sentence, and he may legally show mercy to someone who deserves to die. He doesn't have to have any feeling in his heart. It's just a legal act. He's just exercising a right and authority that he possesses. He doesn't have to even have any feeling toward the one that he shows mercy to or grants mercy. But how different, the psalmist says, God's mercies are tender mercies. And on Sabbath evening, when we were speaking of the poor woman, and she wanted mercy from the Savior, "Have mercy upon me," the Savior didn't just grant her mercy. There was coming from his heart. It was tender. It was compassion. It was gentle. These are the mercies of which the psalmist knows from experience. He asked the Lord to remember his tender mercies, his loving kindnesses, not just his kindnesses, but his loving kindnesses. How amazing the language of the psalmist is. Remember, he's reflecting, he's looking back, he's thinking about God and God's dealings with him. And as he thinks of himself and he reflects upon himself and who he is and what he has done or what he's failed to do, this is what he appreciates the tender mercies of God, his loving kindness, not just kindness. You or I could be kind and charitable in a sense, helping someone in need, but that would just be because we have certain moral standards that we live by, but tender mercies and loving kindnesses are something more. It's something that's coming out of the heart with feeling, with deep, genuine feeling. And when God is kind to his people, it's his loving kindness. It's out of love that he shows his kindness. And this is what the psalmist is reflecting upon as he's getting older, as he's maturing, as he's advancing along his spiritual pilgrimage. This is what he's reflecting on when he looks back and he thinks of God's mercies toward me. They were not just simple mercies. God dealt with me so tenderly. And when you think of it as a child of God, you look back and think of it how tenderly God has dealt with you. And think of his kindness, the love behind it, his loving kindness. And then the psalmist says, for they have been ever of old. God has always been that way. God doesn't change, as we heard in the prayer, and this is what the psalmist says. God has always been this way. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me, for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. And then in verse 10, he says, all the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth. Now, the psalmist in the context wants God's guidance. And as he asks for it, he describes the paths that he wants to be walking in. All the paths of the Lord, wherever he leads one of his children, in whatever path he leads them, and it might be a difficult path. This is what the psalmist knows. It's a path of mercy and a path of truth. And then in verse 11 he says, for thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is very great, and so on. Now as he reflects upon God and his dealings with him, he has to reflect upon himself in the light of God's dealings with him. And what do we learn about the psalmist as a mature believer? He looks back, and in verse 4 he's asking, show me thy ways, O Lord, teach me thy paths, lead me in thy truth, teach me. And then in verse 6, he says, remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies. And then in verse 7, remember not the sins of my youth. He goes back to his earlier part of life, the earlier stage in life. And what's he thinking? In my youth, I was foolish. In my youth, I was unwise. In my youth, I was immature. In my youth, I even offended God. The sins, remember not the sins of my youth. You see, he was remembering them. This is a sign, I believe, and an evidence of spiritual growth and spiritual maturity. Seeing from where we've come to where we are, and acknowledging the need for forgiveness and for mercy, and to recognize when I look back I was so immature. When I look back, I was so full of pride. When I look back, I was so confident I knew everything. That's what the psalmist is saying. My sins of my youth, the sins of my youth. Solomon learned and he said, childhood and youth are vanity. And yet, how different is the thinking of men, the days of youth. Are the days of confidence? You go to Ecclesiastes and see the lack of confidence in old age. But you see in youth confidence, strength, vigor, zeal, enthusiasm, ambition. It's all there. And the psalmist looks back and he's thinking, my, how tenderly God dealt with me when I was young and foolish. How tender was his mercies when he was angry and offended by me. What loving kindnesses I have experienced in spite of my youthful folly and sin. Now you see what verse 11 he says, for thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity. Is this a newborn babe in Christ? Is this a young, immature, ignorant believer? This is one who's advanced in life. This is one who's mature. And he's advanced from youth. And yet here he is before God. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul, my whole being, as it were, comes into thy presence. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity. For it is great. Imagine. Mine iniquity is great. When I was young, I didn't appreciate that. I didn't understand that. But you see, now as I'm growing older and advancing, the troubles of my heart are enlarged. I'm seeing more of my heart. I'm understanding more deeply my own corruption. And the more I understand of my heart, the more enlarged becomes my appreciation of mine iniquity, that it is very great. Now that is a sign of spiritual maturing and spiritual development. When we learn and we discover the greatness, we don't think, well, I'm less of a sinner than I used to be. The discovery of what's in the human heart and the potential brings us to speak like the psalmist, mine iniquity. Pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. I'm seeing more of it than I've ever seen before. I understand it more than I've ever known it before. Look at what the psalmist is asking for. He's asking God to bring him out of his troubles, but back in verse 15 he says, mine eyes are ever toward the Lord. It's as though I cannot take my eyes from God. Why? Because his mercies are tender, and I need them. Because his kindnesses are loving kindnesses, and that's what I need. I need a compassionate God. I need a merciful God. I need a God who is feeling for a poor creature like me. And he says, verse 15, mine eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. Why would the psalmist, you think, speak like this. You see, he's learning. He's advancing. The troubles of my heart. I have trouble in my heart. I never experienced when I was young. Yes, I had a degree of it, but I'm advancing. And what is he asking God to do? Pluck his feet out of the net. And what he's talking about here is the kind of snare or net that would be led to catch birds and small animals. And the psalmist is saying, mine iniquity is very great, and the troubles of my heart are enlarged, because I fall into the devil's snare too often. Bring my feet out of the net. I've become entangled. How many look back just like the psalmist? Remember not the sins of my youth, when I got entangled and I got myself into awkward situations. And I fell into the devil's trap. And I did foolish things. And I said foolish things. And I become engaged in foolish activities. And I got myself ensnared. And I didn't know how to get out of it. I brought myself into awkward situations that a Christian shouldn't be in. Now, how many of the Lord's people, upon reflection, have to admit that? They maybe don't want to. Pride doesn't allow them to. They don't want to give the impression of weakness or inconsistency. But here's the psalmist. He shall pluck my feet out of the net, because I'm not wise enough. I'm not knowledgeable enough. The devil is smarter than me, and he will ensnare me. But I know the God whose kindnesses are loving kindnesses, whose mercies are tender mercies. And therefore, although my sin is very great, and I've allowed myself, and even here he's speaking as a mature believer. We don't know what he's actually talking about, what he's referring to, but you can see what he has learned of himself. He can't rely on himself. And so he says, oh my God, I trust in thee, because I dare not trust myself. Verse 20, I put my trust in thee, because I can't put my trust in myself. And that's, I believe, an evidence of spiritual maturing, where we come to realize more and ever more, we dare not trust ourselves. We dare not lean upon our own understanding. And the psalmist says in verse 20, oh, keep my soul and deliver me. Keep this soul of mine. Keep this poor creature. He doesn't think, well, I'm a lot wiser than I used to be. I'm not the youth that I used to be. I have experience now. I am wiser. My hair is grayer. I am a lot wiser as to the tactics and the wiles of the wicked one. I know more of my heart so that I can be more watchful and more discerning. Oh, he turns to the Lord, lifting up his whole being. Oh, keep my soul. Keep me, all of me. Preserve my mind. Preserve my conscience. Keep my will where it ought to be. Hold on to my affections. Draw me after thyself. Oh, keep my soul. You can see, you can almost detect the emotion in the words of the psalmist, "Oh, keep my soul, because I can't keep it. Oh, keep my soul, because if God doesn't keep it, it will perish." And you see how the psalmist then, even as a mature, experienced believer, how he seeks God to keep him, and look at what he asks God to do for him. Verse 3, we go back to it. "Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed." And several times here in this psalm he speaks of waiting on the Lord. Now, there is a difference between waiting on the Lord and waiting for the Lord. In Psalm 40, for example, the psalmist says, "I waited for the Lord my God and patiently did bear." He's waiting for the Lord to come and deliver him. But waiting on the Lord is something different. There are occasions when it may involve waiting for the Lord. But you and I know what a waiter is. You go into a restaurant or some fancy hotel or among the aristocracy and the royal aristocracy households and so on. There are waiters. And they stand there. Perhaps it's not so much today, but it still does in royal households and so on in the great dining halls. The waiter stands there. His business is to wait for instructions. He waits until the precise time when he takes action, when he's expected to fulfill a particular duty. His business is to wait for instructions, to wait for directions. He's waiting to engage in a service. And that's what the psalmist is saying here. Those that are waiting, they are engaged in the service of God. They're waiting to be directed, to be instructed, to do their duty. And so the psalmist is so intense, so desirous to wait on God, to please God, to serve God, that he says, verse 4, "Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths." Look at how he speaks, verse 4. "Show me, teach me." Then verse 5, "Lead me, teach me." You see how the psalmist is so dependent on God. He will not rely on himself. He doesn't imagine, "I'm capable of working out my own way. I'm very capable. I'm a mature man now. I'm a mature believer. I don't need God to be directing my every step." He says, "Show me thy ways." Because if I'm left to myself, I'm going to fall into the devil's net. I'm going to get myself entangled. I'm going to find myself in trouble. "Show me thy ways, make them plain to me." And then he says, "Teach me thy paths." Is that what we desire? Because that's an evidence not of immaturity. You see, you might get a young believer and they feel the need, "Well, I want God to show me his will. I want God to teach me so that I'm not going astray and I'm not backsliding and I'm not getting involved in the world," and so on. This is a mature man. This is an experienced believer. "Show me thy ways." Why? Because on another occasion he will say, "I, like a lost sheep, went astray. So show me to keep me from going astray, and teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth." What does it mean to lead, to go first? This is what he wants God to do. Go first, and I will follow. These are the kind of desires, the petitions of a mature believer. One is advancing in the life of faith. Because verse 5, at the end of it, he says, on thee do I wait all the day. Has the psalmist nothing else to do? Does he not have any responsibilities? He has great responsibilities, and yet here's what he says. On thee do I wait all the day. Whatever in divine providence is ordered to me, I want to do everything in thy service. Isn't that something? Everything I do, I want it to be for thy service. Even if it's the most mundane things that anyone can do, on thee do I wait. I am thy servant all the days of my life. On thee do I wait all the day. Thy business is my business. You can see how attached the psalmist is to God. You can see how much he wants to please God. He doesn't see, as he matures, that there are other things far more important. He must now seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. On thee do I wait all the day. But then, very quickly, the psalmist reflects upon his service to God, his relationship to God, his need of God. But then he also reflects on what disposition he needs himself to be of. Verse 8, good and upright is the Lord, therefore will he teach sinners in the way. What's he been asking God to do? Teach me. Show me thy way. Now he says, good and upright is the Lord, therefore will he teach sinners. He will teach. So the psalmist comes before God asking for something that he has assured God will actually do. God will teach him. He won't leave him in ignorance. He won't leave him in the dark. The meek, verse 9, will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. What's the psalmist saying now? If God is going to teach me, I need to be teachable. If God's going to show me his way, I've got to be humble. And I've got to be willing. I can't ask God to teach me his way if I want my own way. I can't ask God to guide me if I'm too haughty and too proud and too arrogant and too self-willed that I won't go on God's way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. This is a beautiful psalm. As I said, it's a psalm that expresses for us and demonstrates to us the evidence of spiritual maturity. But then, in verse 21, as he's coming to the end of this psalm, what does he say, verse 21? Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on thee. Now he's speaking about his enemies. He's speaking about his afflictions, about his trials and about his troubles. This is his concern in the midst of it. let integrity and uprightness preserve me. Do not let me become involved in anything dishonest, anything unrighteous. Let integrity, no matter what I suffer, no matter how strong my enemies are, no matter what they do to me, this I want to be the rule of my life. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on thee. I am thy servant, and I want to do things in the God-honoring fashion. I do not want to be involved in anything that would discredit his name. Let integrity, uprightness, honesty, righteousness, let that be my rule, regardless of what others are doing. And then, verse 22, what a beautiful ending to the psalm. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. What a beautiful way to end when all his own concerns are brought before God. He concludes with the desire for the prosperity of the Lord Zion. He wants God's blessing upon his people everywhere. But we shall leave it there. May God bless to us these remarks.